If you would, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. And I'd like to look at a passage this evening here and a couple of other places, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the Lord will bless His word. One of the things that's often difficult to know when you meet new people is something of their background and some of the difficulties or the journeys in life that they've had to travel through. And sometimes it's easy, I know, because I do it. I look at different individuals and I just see them where they are right now and I think, wow, looks like, you know, they've had a good experience in life. And you spend time with them and you realize that they came through quite a few difficulties to get where they are. And sometimes you think the same about those that are speaking to you. Sharing or teaching the word, and it's easy sometimes to think that they had very good lives and good upbringing, and that's generally the case. I am very thankful that God put me in the family that He did, but my experience growing up was not a happy experience. And the reason for that is that our family was so tremendously dysfunctional. We were a family that went through quite a few divorces, and I say we. I lost my parents in death before I turned 14, both of them. And some of you have had to endure this before, so I'm trying to give a much more abbreviated and antiseptic version of that, but my dear mother was not a happy woman, and she took that out on us kids, and oftentimes very unpleasant memories with situations growing up as a child. And I think back on those experiences, and I think about what it was that is so easy sometimes in our past to do is to either blame our parents and be very angry and very upset at our past, or we blame God and are very upset with God for the things that happened to us. That's just a reality of life for so many people that have had difficulties in their past. I can't tell you how thankful I am, and I mean this in the sense of the work of God in my life, to teach me that to blame my situations in life on my parents or to be angry at God and thus be bitter at Him, I'm so thankful the Lord didn't let me go and kept me to a training process in life where I realize bitterness will destroy you and resentment against your past will destroy you if you let it. And you know, I'm not a psychology expert, and I don't understand all of the things that is done in psychology, but I have found most of the battles in my life, and I think this is true with many people, comes down to a willful choice. And oftentimes, those choices are made based on either a willingness or an unwillingness to really turn those things over to the Lord and let the Lord provide what is really needed. And sometimes you can understand a person who doesn't know the Lord, they don't have that resource, so they're looking for something that will help them work through those situations. And that's understandable. But I have found that the greatest treasure is to know that the Lord will, in a coming day, right all wrongs. All wrongs are going to be made right. Everything. And if we have that refreshing promise and we let that work in our hearts, we're not only strengthened to get our focus off of our woes and our hurts, and we're able to look forward and start moving in a direction that the Lord wants us to move in. It's not an easy process. I can remember many times as a young boy that after my mom and dad were divorced, that my dad remarried and my mom tried to remarry. And then after they died, I went to live with an uncle, and he had been divorced and remarried three times. And that was a combative environment to begin with. And then I went to live with grandparents, and one set of grandparents had been through that process. And you know, as a kid, you think, how much can kids take? And how much of what they go through in that sense is going to affect them in their lives. And I can say, if the proper instruction is not given, and the proper training and the ability to see that the Lord can give victory over those things, and He does give victory through them, you can understand some of the difficulties and some of the hardness of heart there is in people today. I can tell you, my memories of a child, I always, whether it was either if I was living with my mom or I was living with my uncle or even with my dad, I always wanted at least some sense of consistency of parental input in the home. I just remember that as a kid. I didn't always think of it in that sense, but I knew as a child there was an element of stability that was so important. And as some homes are today, many of them are today, sometimes that element of stability is very hard to achieve, very difficult to achieve. And so I just want to say that in this process, God can do wonderful things even when the essential things are not there, if at any point in time we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, I can't work this out. I don't know how to go from here. But throw yourself on the Lord and just know He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. And if you belong to Him, He will complete the work that He began in you through Christ Jesus until that coming day. That's His promise. And so the things that I share with you from the perspective of some of the things that God taught me and my wife as we were starting our home and having influences by other people, really it was the family of God that gave us our shepherding as parents. It wasn't our background with either of our sets of parents. We didn't have anything. Our family's basically gone. We don't have anything much past me. And I say that in my wife as well. And God has taken us up, and He has worked us along the journey of life. But we've realized that we needed to be with God's people. We realized that in the family of God, there is a structure of healing, there's a structure of ministry, and there's a structure that is wholesome, and it produces fruit, and it's a fruit that will not be just good for time, it's a fruit that will last for eternity. I just want to say those things and share those things with you in the perspective that a lot of the difficulties I went through as a child, God used to bring me to Himself and work through those difficult situations. Now, there's some things I want to share with you this evening, and things that maybe are a little bit more on the homespun side of things, and I know that, and I'm offering it to you with that in mind with respect to family life. I want to speak and finish up a bit on children, and then I'd like to talk about the marriage relationship for a bit of time this evening. One of the things that I would like to highlight as we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, sometimes we look at this as more of a proactive approach to dealing with a situation that may cause a child to get angry and have a bad display of temper, and that certainly can be the case. But this is really more of a subtle form of not provoking children. It's sort of the slow burn. It's the slow burn of life. It's the things that we either omit, and sometimes it's just done because there's not enough time to get to it. We're busy. There's immediate needs that demand our time, and we're not always in the frame of mind to respond to situations. But one of the things that we have learned, and as we have spent the last 40 years working with marriages, discipling married couples, marriage shepherding, marriage counseling, one of the things that I know that has been a desire that we have desired to help people with is in this area of identifying the potential areas where we can provoke our children. One of them, and as we would give consideration to this, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. Reads as follows. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. One of the real needs in effectively shepherding our children is learning how to draw out from within them what's really on their mind. Now, some of you are saying, I don't have to draw it out. They're telling me all the time, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, I want that, that, that." You know, and they want this and they want that, and we understand. I tell you what, boy, just babysitting my grandkids. Whew, man, I don't know how I ever raised kids. Honestly, I come home after that and I'm going, "Where's the oxygen?" Just need a little rest. And I don't mean that I don't love being with them. I love my grandchildren. I love being with them. I love to get on the floor and wrestle and play and bark and moo and all that kind of stuff with them. But boy, they know how to keep you busy. And you realize there's a lot going on in those little souls. One of the things that we have learned is as these children grow and they begin to pass into those early years where they're beginning to realize, hey, wait a second, I'm not a little child anymore. I'm somewhere in between, and I'm moving into adulthood year. All of a sudden, there seems to be a need to want to communicate deeper, because we know that not always are things brought out and things are not discussed. And I think from the perspective of being able to help individuals, one of the things that I know is that I have to take time and I've got to listen to people. A lot of times I'll open up the session, and one of the golden rules that I believe the Lord has led me to establish is that there's only one authority when we sit down together. One authority. And I say this from a biblical perspective. It's God's Word. And I often will say to a couple that's in serious need, I will just simply say, I'm willing to work with you and do anything we can within the confines of God's Word to get this problem resolved. But I said, there comes a time when, if you see that you're not willing to move forward on the Word of God, then I have to just say, we'll have to pause and we'll have to wait until there's an understanding or a reconciliation in your mind before the Lord that, hey, that's the area we need to move through, and come back and say, yes, I'm willing to move forward. I can't. You know this as well as I do. You can't force anybody. You don't want to. And you don't want to try to unduly manipulate people. And this all builds back into the role as parents in being able to draw our children out and to understand. And I know that we understand this. I just want to say it by way of reminder. Every child is a little bit different. Every child is a little bit different. And that's part of the work on our end, is to understand that sometimes a child's quiet and doesn't talk, and there's nothing wrong. And that doesn't mean that we need to keep prying the lid open and getting something out that's not there. But at the same token, sometimes the ones that talk to us the most don't really reveal what's in their heart. And it takes skill to be able to weed through the busy talk and to draw out the core and the real issues of what's going on the inside. And I think this is one of the great, great realities of building a relationship that will not just be for their early years, but it will be a relationship that will build, that will transcend into those early teen years. And then as you work through those teen years and you move into the adult aspect of life, there's a foundation and a relationship there that has significance and meaning. And I think that's one of the great great goals of parents, is to be able to be students of their children's souls, that that we're listening and allowing them to converse with us, and that we're thinking about what it is that encourages them to visit and to talk and to open up. And I think these are things that for us, and I know not every home can do this. This won't work for everybody's family. But in our home, I made it a purpose, especially once our children got above a certain age, around 7 to 8, I spent every week a special time a week with my kids. We went somewhere. We either went and got an ice cream or something, and it was just me and that child. And we would spend time talking, and I would develop the ability for us to talk together. And it's not easy. Believe it or not, I'm not a talker. Some of you say, oh boy, you definitely don't understand much. But I'm not. You can ask my wife. The minute I get down off the platform, it's... Well, how'd it go tonight, honey? What'd you say? Certainly, you got more information than that to share with me. And we'll be riding in the car, and she'll look over at me and say, what, do you want to talk? Not really. And, even in my stage in life, I'm still needing to learn things. And I'm still trying to be a better husband. I want to talk. To me, I don't know what there is to talk about. Sorry. I'm having a lot of fun with myself here this evening as far as laughing at my own thoughts. That's not very nice, but... And a lot of the difficulty in conversing today, and we know this, is because of our culture. For my generation, it was the TV. Man, I'm telling you, that thing just shut down the ability. I mean, I'm a Trekkie from the word go. Trekkie, some of you don't. What's that? Yeah, There you go. But I mean, I was with the original first broadcast on TV. I remember that. I mean, that was like, this is so beyond anything anybody's ever seen. And as a kid, I just put, well, but you know, man, I'm one of those kind of guys, I'm just like this. And I mean, I just did not talk as a kid. And of course, in our home situation, it was really uncomfortable. And we didn't talk to our parents as kids. We didn't interact with our parents. And a lot of times, because we were mortally afraid of, especially my mother. She was an intimidating woman to be around. So the best strategy, just keep your mouth shut, low profile, and slide out of the center scene as fast as you can. So yeah, maybe I'm still carrying some of that with me. Those of you that have therapy skills, maybe I need to see you. Okay. But the point I want to make in this is communication takes work. And the greater part of that work is learning to listen. Now, this is biblical because James says, 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Now, sometimes you got to be swift to speak and slow to hear, especially in an emergency crisis with us, the little ones especially. But I'm talking about an overall general mental posture, and this develops in time with our children, is that we're really listening to what it is that's on their heart. We're giving them the freedom to know that they can come and visit with us, and they can learn to pour out what's on their heart. That doesn't always happen, and I know I'm talking about what is ideal, and that's always a goal to strive for. But I believe this is one of the things that, even as parents, we want to be aware of, because sometimes children want to talk to their dads. There's been a lot of opportunities that I've had in discussing situations, especially when I did a lot more teen camps. And some of these teen camps, young people would come to me and say, you know, they'd pour out their heart and they'd tell me some of the battles they were struggling with. And I'd say, well, have you talked to your mom and dad about this? Oh, no.
If they knew about this.
And I'm thinking, yeah, and some of that's just natural fear. I mean, I'm not in any way trying to minimize the concern there, but really, one of the key things that is important for children is to know they can go and visit with their parents. The Lord allowed me at one time in life to be in the pathway of a very disappointing situation in one of my children's life. And they were just hoping I would not find out about it. They would never have said anything to me on their own. But it happened to come out. And when I and that child got together, you could just see the mortal fear in their eyes. And I don't know why they were so afraid, honestly. Because we've always had good relationships with our kids. Not perfect, but good relationships. And I realized that there was such a mortal fear of disappointing me that I could sense that's what kept that child shut down and closed. And I thought to myself, man, I don't want to. There's a good, healthy sense of remorse. I'm not trying to discount healthy remorse. Wholehearted turning away from something and realizing, man, that's not a good thing. But what I am wanting to emphasize is the need to provide an atmosphere where they can come and understand that you're going to sit down with them and work it through. And I looked at that child and I went over one of the first things I could tell is that there was this wall. It's like, well, I guess this is it, isn't it? Pops, we're done, aren't we? And I sensed that, and I just got up quietly, and I went over, and I put my arms around that person, and I hugged that person, and we wept a little bit, and I said, we're going to work this thing through. I said, I am with you, and we are going to stay with this thing until it's done. And then that began to open up more channels for visiting and discussion. And again, I know some of this. I'm not trying to set up this unobtainable thing. I'm trying to just alert us to the reality. I know we know it, but it is so important to develop that communication gate, opening that gate, developing that pathway, and learning to allow our children to come and to visit. And I believe that this helps keep children from feeling like maybe the parents don't take them for who they are. And sometimes I'll see a child that comes in and they're very happy and they want to express something to their parent, and their parent will look at them and say, no, not now, just be quiet, move on. And you can almost look in their eyes and you just see that little window that was open to want to communicate just closed. And I thought, oh, you know, Lord, give help to that situation. And may we as parents learn not to provoke our children in that way. And I realize I may be puffing up a little bit more than I need to. And I certainly don't want to say this is an end-all and it'll avert all types of difficulties. Things are going to happen. Your kids are going to do things. Folks, they're going to do things. Your children will do things. And you'll go, that can't be my child. Yes, it can. One of the things that's helped Bobby and I is in this area is to realize our children are guests. They're guests. Now, we don't always...
I have to tell you, I didn't always feel that way with my kids.
But it helped us to bear in mind they were guests given to us by God. And instead of keeping just the focus, and we have to. I'm with you. I was in the battle of the daily. It's just like, get them up, get them to eat. Get them to where they got to do their chores. You know, get them through life and be a parent that will help them in their many needs and then get them to bed at night. And boy, there were a lot of fun times too with the kids. Just enjoyable times with the kids. Tonight was one of those enjoyable times. You know why? I not only enjoyed watching all the kids up here, I enjoyed watching Mom and Dad watch them. That was precious. That was enjoyable. Forgive me for being too homespun on this issue, but sometimes in life, it's the ability to understand there are just certain core principles we always want to keep as objectives. And in this area of not provoking our children to wrath, it's understanding that they will someday be the people that are the people that are running a local business, or they may be working in a job somewhere. They may be future elders' wives. They may carry on some tremendous responsibilities. And the greatest responsibility, if they marry, is to be a testimony for Jesus Christ and to see them have the heart to want to raise their children if God gives them children. And sometimes it's hard to keep that perspective in sight. It's easy in the busy of daily to lose that. And every now and then we just need a nudge, just a good little reminder to keep it in perspective. They're precious souls. In the eyes of God, He sees them not only as children, He sees them, He knows their full adult frame right now. Isn't that amazing to me? These little ones, God knows them in their full adult frame. To me, that's humbling. That's very humbling, and it causes me to realize it's a servant's role. It's a true servant's role. I want to respond to the Lord as a servant. One of the other areas, I mentioned about this briefly last night, and I'd like to ask if you would you turn now over to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. This is one of the things that I realized much after my kids were in the home and a lot of distance had been traveled, that it was a lot easier to say things than to do them. I found my own life oftentimes in the area of struggling to carry out all the time the things that I knew were they were proper. I had a problem with being hypocritical. I realized it's easy to talk, but what backs a person's life up is not necessarily what they're saying. It is their consistency of life. And I'm going to say this, all of us appreciate someone who not only can tell us things, but we're much more impressed with the person who lives it in the honesty and the integrity that it should be before the Lord. They're not doing it for somebody else. They're living it honestly. And we value that. And we know that when that person says something, there's weight. There's a weight behind it because there's a heart to live it in reality. And in no greater display of that reality is there to see this played out than in the home. Again, I don't want to be overly harsh. I just want to be real and honest with you about these things. I believe a lot of the difficulties that we see in our culture, perhaps in some of the places where we fellowship, is that things have been announced at home as this is the way it is, but it's not backed up by those in authority in the home. And little ones are good experts at discerning that. They're very keen to pick up on that. That influence on those individuals, that's where in the old vernacular the rubber meets the road. It's what they're going to do with what they have seen. And I believe I speak on the authority of a lot of experience in this from just looking at life, looking at my own life, and I think you as well. It just sours you when you see someone claiming to have this sense of this is what's right and wrong, and then they don't do it. It just blows you out in wanting to follow that example. It just throws you off the trail. Now, again, there's exceptions, and I don't want to be, I never want to work outside of the mercy and the grace of God. God is the God of the second and the third and the fourth wonderful opportunity for believers who have fallen and stumbled to get back up again and move forward. But we deal with those issues in an honest, a simple way as we can, and we move forward. And I will say this, and I know that you know this. Children are very forgiving. They're very forgiving. And they want to. They understand. It's funny. One of my grandchildren, every time they fall, they'll stop real quick. I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm okay. And I'm thinking, well, that's good to know. I'm glad you let me know you're okay. And then sometimes I'll stumble around and stub my toe, or I'll drop a dish, and they'll come right up to me and say, "It's okay, Pappy. It's okay. It's okay." I'm going, "Oh, thanks." What else can you say? But thank you. They understand that, and they want to move towards that. Now, again, I'm speaking in a general sense. Not everybody's wired that way, and there are differences for sure. But that's part of our responsibility as parents, and that's one of the aspects in which we can work in the area of not provoking them to wrath, is paying attention to their uniqueness and to the best of our abilities, crying out to the Lord, visiting with our spouse, visiting with other people, and just opening up and sharing things and talking about them and asking the Lord for wisdom and understanding from His Word. He provides those things for us. Another area that is very, very, very difficult is showing partiality. Now, a lot, we wouldn't want to do that consciously, and I don't think this is an issue that needs a lot to address. I think part of the difficulty is that it's sometimes our hidden body language, and it's our hidden forms that we're not even aware of, that we show partiality. But again, you'd be surprised how quick children pick up on it. I'm just amazed, and I don't know how else to say this, and we work hard on it, but with our children, we try not to show partiality. You say, "Try not, you do?" Well, I'm a human. I don't have favorites, honestly, and I say that with all my heart. I don't have favorites. I love all of my three children. Thankfully, I can say I love all of my three children's spouses. I love all 11 of my grandchildren, and I love the one that's on the way. I don't have favorites. He said, "John, now come now." There's some that I might get along with easier, but that doesn't mean they're less or more valuable than the next grandchild. And I never want to project to any of my children or my grandchildren any form that I favor one over the other. I do not have it, and that's just a personal thing with me. But I believe there is a principle that is valuable in the Word of God. And listen, we love to encourage those that are moving in the right direction. And it's difficult when someone is not moving in the right direction to express that and them understand that we're not reserving ourselves from them. We're sobered with them. The key is the attitude of genuine love and care for that individual. That is the marker. And that is the goal, is to continue to communicate the same level of care and concern for all of our children, regardless of the stations in life. And certainly we rejoice and are thankful, and we just appreciate those that have a heart to move forward. But we also have to guard against the danger and the fallout of what happens when children pick up on those things, and they get the idea they're second-class family members. One of the other areas that I think is difficult too, and this is an area where I personally struggle with, one of my children is just like me, and I could read them like a book. I could read them like a book. And they could read me like a book. And we went like that. We didn't get along. And I could tell it was one of those, it wasn't a, you know, we had an amiable relationship, but it was always, there was electricity in the air. Do you know what I'm saying? There was just, I say la and you say da. I say mo and you say go. I say beak and you say black. I mean, we could never say the same thing together, although we were wired very much alike. And as a result, we could see the same weaknesses in each other. And so what do you tend to do when you see people that remind you of yourself? And I'm being dramatic, and I don't mean to be flippant on a serious issue, but you understand what I'm saying. And that is an area, as parents, we cannot afford to allow that to come in and cloud the place that God has given us as parents to minister to the needs of our children. And I'm just going to say this. You know, there's a time where you understand there are certain things that the Lord's going to have to deal with those precious children about, and there'll come a time when your input is done. You're finished. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just the amount of training, the amount of supervisory care is going to come to an end. And we have to bear that in mind, that as our children are with us in the home, we're always training them with the view that they need to get out and be led of the Lord to move in the direction the Lord wants them to move in. And the point I wanted to make in all this is that I recognized that I needed to be careful in my approach to that situation as a personality conflict, and I needed to guard the weakness of my flesh and stay on top of that thing like you would any other thing that was a potential disaster spiritually, with the Lord's help, praying about it, looking at Scripture, resting in the goodness of God, resting in the fact that He shows no partiality. And years and years and years later, when I thought, well, you know, I don't know where I am in a close relationship with that child. It happened one day, and that child came to me and looked at me with tears in their eyes and says, "Thank you, Dad, for not giving up on me." You have to keep the long view in mind. God is long-suffering with His children. Doesn't mean we don't move and take appropriate actions as the circumstances and situations arise, but we bear the long view. Ultimately, my goal as a parent is to be an under-shepherd to a family, and my job is to direct them to the goodness and the beautiful character of the Lord, and not be a person who wrecks that process in training them. 1 Timothy 5:21. I just want to read this to back up this third point that I brought out about not showing partiality. "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality." James 3:17, "But the wisdom that is first from above is pure, then peaceable and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy." Our kids are different. Some are going to make us laugh. Some are going to make us cry. But in the end, the ultimate challenge will be, and the peace that God will give us is, when we fell down and we failed, did we really believe the Lord would strengthen us in cleansing and forgiveness to get back up, deal with it, and move forward, and not stop moving in the direction that the Lord wants us to move in? Now listen, some of you can relate to this. I battle with dieting. Some of you say, Now, how do we get on that subject? I'm telling you, boy, this guy, he is choice. Whew. Put him on the D list for considerations in the future. Well, now that I'm here and I've sunk my ship, I'm going out with all the glory that I can. All right, here we go. Here's some things that have been an encouragement to me, and I just thought maybe I'd pass them on to you. You know, I just completed a 14-week diet. I did it in about 3 hours and 20 minutes. Now, for those of you that are really concerned about your need to be careful about what you're eating, and again, please, those of you that know the value of eating healthy and doing the right thing, I'm with you. I don't look like it, but I'm with you in spirit. I ran across this, and it just was a hoot, and I thought, you know, We've covered some serious stuff tonight, and I'm not trying to remove, please. I don't want you to think for 1 minute, I apologize for anything that I've said. I've said it on the authority of the Word of God. We're not to provoke our children. And there's a lot more to not provoking our children sometimes than we are willing to honestly own and work on. Getting your communication skills in place with your children and learning to listen to them is vital to their future, as it will be for the family's happiness and future. Number two, hypocrisy in our lives is picked up so fast by our children and will ultimately be one of the major detractors in their walk with the Lord down the road. And I'm not saying that, you know, they get a free ticket and a ride. I'm just saying we don't want to be party to it at any time possible. We want to deal with that. And then finally, the area of partiality. We want to guard our hearts against favoritism, even against those that have grieved us and caused us much sorrow. Does not Luke chapter 15 speak to all of us that the Father waited on the front porch, had been just thoroughly taken advantage of, and He looked out, waiting, hoping for that prodigal son to come home? His compassion for the one that had left and had been irresponsible and had no doubt grieved the entire family. The joy of that son coming back was so full and so rich, it made the other brother stumble. And I don't mean that he had a right to. I'm just saying it was so wonderful, the type of lavishing that the Father gave to this son. And the lesson was not just for the one that came home, but the lesson was also for the one who had stayed at home, and to understand, should not God's grace have all been poured out on this son? And you too are just as much a candidate of that grace as he was and is. So I wanted to leave you with some happy thoughts as we close the meeting out. And if I'm out of place, please forgive me. And I don't mind anybody saying, "Now, John, you know, you had some serious stuff. You should have left it at that." As you can tell, I'm a big boy. I can take lots of darts. I don't like them, but I can take them. So. For those of you that are really watching what you eat, here's the final word on nutrition. This is going to settle it all. Okay? I mean, there's so many conflicting studies, I don't know how to keep up with it all. I don't know what to do anymore. Every time they give the green light on something, they throw a red light on it. The minute they throw a red light on it, a green light. And now they're throwing yellow lights and blinking lights, and I'm confused. So I kind of like this guy's philosophy. He said, first, after a great nutritional study was conducted, they felt that the Japanese, as they examined their diets, they eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. The Mexicans eat lots of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. The Chinese, they don't even drink wine. And they eat all kinds of things we would never even consider. And obviously, they suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. The Italians, they eat lots of pasta and bread and other things, and they suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. Germans, they eat brats and sausages and fats and you name it. And they have fewer heart attacks than Americans. This study concluded, eat and drink what you like. Speaking English is apparently what kills you. Oh, I am so glad we got that thing wired out. So, folks, you know I love you, and I don't say that in a light way. What I have communicated and shared with you tonight, I would share with you just as some of the things that God has dealt with us about. They are not the cum laude of all discipline and training for the family. They're not the high mark. This is the high mark. This is the authoritative book. This is the standard. And my heart's desire is to encourage you, yield and submit to the standard of God. You will not be disappointed, even if your children go in a direction you don't want them to go in. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord, and He will grant you the ability to move through even the most difficult situation with His grace. That's His promise. Well, married couples, I didn't get there, did I? So, yeah. I got a couple of good ones for tomorrow night, so... We're not done. I think they're good ones. You may think that's silly. Okay, let's. The little ones are ready to go, as well as us big ones. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that as we have thought about very serious things, and I've made statements that. I know I've made them in a sincere and a desire to be in concert with the authority and the principles of your word. Lord, we just hunger that the things that you know that we need, the equipping that we need, the cleansing that we need, the encouragement to know that you are much involved in showing mercy rather than judgment. I appreciate you. I love you. I honor you. I lift up your name in the midst of my brothers and sisters to glorify you, Father, for being a God of mercy. You have every right to shut the book down and close it all off. And you don't. And you plead with men and women and boys and girls to come to eternal life in your Son. To understand there's nothing that can deal with sin like the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and give new life like the blessing of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And our Father, we ache for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, like so many in this room, we have family, we have loved ones. And Father, I thank you that your grace includes that deep, eternal concern for their souls as well. And so, Father, we ask that as we journey through the responsibilities that you've given to each of us, Lord, may we grow in our personal appreciation of your presence by faith, your promises in your word, and the joy of fellowshipping with your Son and interacting in relationships that you have put us in a manner that will allow Christ to be seen to others. Lord, we know you're working. We know that you have a timetable. We know that your concern for the hour is deep. It's in line with your eternal sovereign plan. And Father, may we take joy in knowing that there is a day coming where there will be incredible healing, tremendous restoration, salvation, and ultimately a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Father, help us to shepherd our little families, these little precious ones as well as these precious young adults. Help them to know we love them. We are vitally interested in their well-being. We hunger and ache for them to know they have backup and a resource and people behind them praying. They don't even have ideas that people are praying for them. And so, Lord, we thank you for the value of a camp like this. And we thank you for your good work among us through your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you. Amen.